Right, thank you for the team, or to the team that have been leading us. Appreciate the way in which they do so. And I do invite you now to turn, please, to the book of James. James chapter 3. And we continue tonight in this study through the book of James. I'd like to read some of the verses perhaps preceding. I think there is a link. And therefore, just to see something of the continuity. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual of the devil. For where you have envy and self-ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Just so far, the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us tonight through the word. And Lord, we do want to remember the words of Scripture tonight, the meditation of our hearts. We pray that this meditation would be acceptable in your sight. And also, Lord, the words of my mouth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's the ambition, certainly, of younger people, younger men perhaps more so, but the ambition to drive a car one day. I think last week I was speaking about holes in exhausts and V8s. This evening I want to begin by just speaking about this whole business of driving a vehicle, a bicycle. Perhaps if you haven't got to a car, some of the younger guys, you do have a bicycle and you probably have to make the same kind of decision making, or perhaps use the same kind of wisdom. And what I'm wanting to suggest to you tonight in this introduction is that one could liken the driving of a car, you could liken the driving of a bicycle to this thing that we call wisdom, or the use of wisdom. Just think about for a minute when you drive a car, when you drive a bicycle, depending where you do so, you really need to have your wits about you. You've got to be thinking all the time, what is it that's ahead of you? Who is on the right side of you and who is on the left side of you? Who is behind you? You need to be watching ahead to see if the robot is red or green or orange. You need to be watching for the mistakes of others and yet at the same time not make mistakes yourself. And so there is this constantly changing scene where you need to be constantly exercising soundness of judgment. Otherwise, you'll have an accident. Otherwise, you'll cause chaos on the road. And so, you need to be slowing down. You need to be braking. You need to be changing direction. All because of what is happening around you. I think it would be true to say that most of us who drive cars don't really think much about why a particular engineer designed a road in a particular way. We don't really contemplate the philosophy about the color of the robot. Why is it red? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it red that stops us and green that gets us going and the amber that warns us? We don't think about those things when we're driving. Instead, we are simply trying to see and do the right thing at the right time in a particular situation as it arises. I want to suggest to you tonight that this is very much like the living of life. Got to make decisions all the time. The scene constantly changes. Week in and week out, different occurrences happen. Sometimes there are good things, sometimes there are bad things, sometimes there are surprises, sometimes there are crises. And in each one of these situations, as you have a clear vision, as it were, of people, as you have a clear vision of life around you, there is a need for you to respond. And the Word of God tonight is suggesting, in fact, He's commanding, He's advising, that we are to respond with a mind and attitude dependent on the wisdom of God. Isn't it true? We do that even when we meet together in smaller groups or in a counseling session. We pray for the wisdom of God. Lord, give me wisdom as I speak to someone. Lord, give me wisdom as I have to activate the advice that I've been given. Give me wisdom as I take your word and seek to apply it to a given situation in life. And so firstly, tonight, I want to ask the question really that James asks over here. Who is wise and understanding among you? You see that in verse 13? He actually asks the question, who is it? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And he's saying that this wisdom is not just something mystical. It's not something airy fairy. This wisdom is something that you can actually measure. You can actually assess, you can see whether your life and the decisions you're making reflects the wisdom from God. Divine wisdom, we need it. You need it and I need it. But divine wisdom is there to enable us, to see and to do and respond in the right way in the actual situations of life. Now, I don't know how many of you heard this week on the radio, but I picked up on one of the mornings I was listening that it is not safe to eat tomatoes this week in the United States of America. Any of you hear that? And not just in one state. Apparently, it was all over the place. What had happened is these tomatoes, I must just pick up the word over here, these tomatoes were found to be contaminated with a particular thing called, and I hope I'm right, Salmonella. I just heard this on the radio and tried to remember. I thought it was a good illustration. And everybody who had tomatoes got sick. They got food poisoning. And apparently they suggested that this contamination came about as a result of the water used to irrigate. There was something in the water. And so when they watered the tomato plants, and I think it's a bacteria. None of the biology students over here would be able to, is it? It's a bacteria. This bacteria must have been absorbed somehow into the tomatoes and people got sick. They were suffering with food poisoning. Now, the reason I use this illustration because I want to ask the question, if you know, in fact, tonight, that the particular source of water that feeds your home was the source of water that contaminated the tomatoes that are poisoning people in America, would you drink the water? Won't some of it be good? No, of course not. We would not drink the water. And the reason we will not take the chance is because we know the answer to the question that James asks in verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No, can't be. If the source is pure, the outflow will be pure. If the source is contaminated, the outflow will be contaminated and you end up with food poisoning. And I think the same principle applies in our actions. What we do, how we live, flows from a particular source. There is a framework, there is a foundation. It is a system of thinking. And so just to use a ridiculous example, a decision to kick your dog or slap your friend comes from a particular framework of operation. That is something that has made you, that has caused you, that has resulted in you leading to the conclusion that you need to kick your dog or slap your friend. And of course, positively, the same basis governing decisions applies. If you decide to be generous to your neighbor, to be kind to somebody, perhaps even that you don't know that very well. This is not just random. It comes from a particular starting point. It has a foundation. And I would suggest to you tonight again that this foundation has a lot to do with wisdom. And so again, the question, who is wise and understanding among you? And to answer that question, James now unfolds two different types of wisdom. First of all, second point, but first of all, there is this wisdom from below. Now, I'm sure that because you have been exposed to the products from China, we used to be exposed to the products from Taiwan, and I think from a period before that, Japan. In fact, in the pre-meeting tonight, did you all see my nice jacket? Those in the pre-meeting said, is that a genuine Timberland jacket? And there was a unanimous consensus that it was fake. Pastors can't afford Timberland jackets. That was the assumption. But they didn't know that my friend went to Malaysia, and probably it is counterfeit. That's the reality. We live in a world where there is so much fake. There is so much that is fake. There is so much that is counterfeit. And it doesn't take long for us to pick that up, whether it be a pen, whether it be a watch, whether it be a jacket. And this same thing is true about worldly wisdom. There is a fake kind of wisdom. A type of wisdom that is not the real thing. And if you just have a look a little bit, with a little bit of effort, you can identify this particular kind of wisdom. And he tells us in verse 14, he says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. But the point is, he's saying, this is the source of worldly wisdom. Remember the framework, the foundation, the starting point, the counterfeit wisdom, the fake wisdom, the framework for decision making that will lead to a certain type of characteristic or a certain consequence it comes from this place that is consumed with bitter envy and selfish ambition. In other words, put it in plain, simple language, there is a sharpness of self-interest that governs decisions. And of course, that easily leads to divisiveness and conflict. And he goes on, he says, not only is this earthly wisdom, or this worldly wisdom, is rather, that's the word I use, preoccupied with self-interest in the individual. And of course, that's just an indication of a manifestation of the sinful nature, where we have put ourselves on the throne and God has been dethroned. But he says this wisdom has a source, like the contaminated water affecting the tomatoes in the USA. This wisdom has a source or origin. Verse 15. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. In other words, this is not from God. There is a way of making decisions. There is a way of living your life that is not from God. And he gives three things where it's from. He says, first of all, it's earthly. What does he mean by that? He's saying, in other words, that this wisdom arises from the mind of the creature. There is no reference to the Creator. In fact, those of you who have done any theology should know that there is a growing school of theology which is known as theology from below. They do not believe in the miraculous revelation. In other words, God making himself known from above. And yet, all of the world, in many places, there is the same kind of basis of thinking. It is from below. It's the wisdom of people who have proclaimed themselves to be autonomous from God. Independent from God. We don't need the wisdom of God, they would say. We can reason. We can make decisions. We can make laws. We can decide how to live and to act. And so it's from below. It's from people. Secondly, it's unspiritual. What does he mean by that? He's simply saying it's foreign to God and his ways. It's not from God. In fact, it is a description of this kind of blindness that is generally among men and women in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so they live their lives using this unspiritual basis for making decisions and living their lives. And then he goes on to say, and this ultimately is where this comes from, it's of the devil. It's from the kingdom of darkness. This worldly wisdom, this false wisdom, it's not just neutral. It's actually from the devil. It's not only inadequate, but positively demonic. And then, this kind of wisdom has and leads to inevitable consequences. Verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, now again, just let me remind you, where you have envy and selfish ambition, what's he saying? Where you have people preoccupied with themselves, there you find what? Disorder and every evil practice. And I would challenge you tonight to argue against that point, because that's what we see in the brokenness of the world that we live in. What do we see in this world? What do we see because of the people who are preoccupied and consumed with themselves? We see broken hearts. Isn't that true? We see broken homes. We even see broken churches. Don't think that churches are exempt from the influence of people making decisions who are consumed and preoccupied with themselves. We see broken promises. We see broken laws. We see confusion. We see strife and we see war. We see it at an individual level. We see it at a national level. We see it at an international level. It's a fact. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. All of this driven by the spirit of envy and selfish ambition. Now that's wisdom from below. The passage also tells us that there is wisdom from above. This is now the real thing. This is the genuine article. And in just one verse, James goes on to sketch this radical contrast between heavenly wisdom and worldly wisdom. And he unpacks it for us. He begins using in verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven, but the wisdom that comes from God. And that is the wisdom that I want to urge upon you. That's the wisdom that you should be using to make decisions about your family, about your life, about the church, and about your work and what you do in the private and quietness of your home. This kind of wisdom, he says, that comes from heaven is first of all pure. You see, it's not contaminated with self. It's not contaminated and consumed by this autonomy of the individual. Instead, it is pure in the sense that it is undefiled. It is pure in that it has an unmixed devotion to God. And we'll pick that up later as we move on in the book. But you'll notice that James urges very forthrightly in chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And he's saying there is a way of the world that consists of wickedness and filth and double-mindedness. But the way of the gospel is the way of purity. It's the way of coming to Christ, the Savior. It's the way of recognizing what we will remember just in just a few minutes. The fact that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save those who are defiled. Those who are all mixed up and consumed with themselves. And he's come not only to save them from their sin, but he's come to make them into new creatures. And so this kind of wisdom is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving. It's not obsessed with this attitude of divisiveness or divisiveness. And it's not a peace that he is commending that walks away from conflict. A peace that is filled with cowardice, but rather it's courageous. But it does have a peaceful spirit about it. Not being a troublemaker. But again, to quote the Apostle Paul from Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is what this wisdom is like. It is pure, it is peace-loving, it is considerate. You see how different it is, how radically opposed it is to the worldly wisdom? Worldly wisdom thinks about itself. Isn't that true? Sometimes we're so consumed about me. And instead, heavenly wisdom is consumed and is therefore considerate in thinking about others, thinking about God, thinking about the world around you. It delights in justice and mercy and faithfulness. Another unusual characteristic of this kind of wisdom, it's submissive. It's not always wanting to be, as it were, the head of the pack or the leader. It is willing to submit. It's willing to come under others. It is a heart that is not obstinate, but humble and open to reason. A heart that is open to teaching. It is full of mercy. Again, opposite to being consumed with self. It is a heart for others that leads to action, that brings relief. It produces and good fruit. It's so different. Instead of what we saw earlier on, there you find disorder and every evil practice. When heavenly wisdom is used, we see the fruit of good fruit. And we know good fruit is pleasing to God. We know good fruit must reflect something of the fruit of the Spirit. Good fruit must reflect something of the heart of God, something of the nature of Christ. It is impartial. I've discovered it's an ugly thing, and I have to check myself with this thing, but it's an ugly thing we sinners suffer with. I don't know if you have discovered and found this, but sometimes I find that there is a temptation to adjust one's opinion depending on what company you're in. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? I forget the phrase now, but I think it's you run with the hounds and forget it. There is a phrase that describes this kind of thing, but not this heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is impartial. It is objective. It doesn't unfairly take sides unfairly. There is a steadiness that does not vacillate. Doesn't take one position in one instance and then another in a different situation. And then he concludes, and I think it's a kind of a summing up comment. He simply says that this heavenly wisdom is characterized by sincerity. It's sincere. It isn't hypocrisy. And it's important. It's so important to be sincere and not trying to pretend to be something we're not. Not play actors. No masks. And then we see the consequences this time. The consequences of having this wisdom from above in verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, let me say, I mean, it's easy and we point a lot of fingers up at Zimbabwe at the moment. It's in the news. But isn't it true? If those in leadership in Zimbabwe were applying heavenly wisdom, I think the country would be in a totally different state of affairs. And perhaps we need to not just look, as it were, and point fingers at others. Perhaps we need to say tonight to ourselves, in my home, am I consumed with worldly wisdom? Am I consumed with myself? Or am I prepared to seek the wisdom of God, this wisdom that comes from heaven, and things will be different. There will be a harvest of righteousness. Now, I want to conclude with a practical side. How does this wisdom from above come to us? How do we get it? How do we get it? Now, a couple of points, 4 points, in fact, I want to comment on very briefly. The first is in conversion. For those who are not yet in the kingdom of light, there is no doubt that you will operate on the basis of being unspiritual. You will operate on the basis of self being on the throne. But when you become a believer, and the scripture describes this condition, this state, it often refers and it uses the phrase, you are in Christ. In Christ. In other words, there is that mysterious becoming part of the body of Christ, the church. We are the bride, the body of Christ. And the scripture further tells us that He dwells in you by His Holy Spirit. And so therefore, in respect to wisdom, believers who are in Christ Jesus can take great confidence from a verse like 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, who says that in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. We share our lives with Him. And in as much as we share our lives with Him, He shares His life with us. Your relationship with Jesus assures you of this transference, the sharing of the wisdom to you. Secondly, it comes in the context of reverence. If there is no understanding, if there is no experience of the majesty and the awe and the glory of God, there simply cannot be reverence. And if there is no reverence, there will be no submission, there will be no worship, and there will be no adjustment to changing your life, making decisions that will be in line with God. And we are told, in fact, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord, this essential ingredient, it's the doorway to wisdom. Thirdly, Scripture. Do not underestimate the value of Scripture. Just two examples that I want to give you. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law, says the psalmist. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. You want wisdom as a believer? You feel like you're making stupid decisions and selfish decisions and irresponsible decisions? Meditate on the law of God. But the passage doesn't end there. It says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. There is the unfolding, there is the disclosing of the Word of God, which we need to hide in our hearts. The New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. As, he says, you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Fundamental number one, conversion. Are you a born-again believer? Number two, the evidence of being born again will come because you will begin to experience something of the fear of God. The understanding of who God is in His majesty and His bigness and who you are as His creature made in His image. And then you absorb His Word and His mind and His will in the revelation that He's given in the Word. And fourthly, you ask for it. Pray. Simply ask for it. James chapter 1 verse 5, the book we've actually been looking at. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Lots of interesting things, I think, we learn in the church. Lots of interesting things in the Bible, and it's all important. This particular passage, I believe, is one of the most important passages, one of the most important issues, if you're serious about living the life of a Christian. Because you will make decisions. You will be called upon to decide in circumstances. You will make decisions that will affect family. You will make decisions that affect children and spouses and parents. We make decisions even in the life of this church as leaders, as pastors and elders and deacons. And if we are not, listen to this, consumed and absorbed with this importance of doing so as those who use heavenly wisdom, we will end up in chaos and disorder. Why is it that so many churches are in a mess? Worldly wisdom. Why is it that families are in a mess? Worldly wisdom. Why is it that individual lives are so broken and so messed up? Worldly wisdom. And so I want to urge you, I want to implore you, I want to beg of you to think about this important framework, this basis, this foundation that you need in your life. You have it, one or the other. Worldly wisdom or heavenly wisdom. And I want to urge you, wisdom is the key. If you hope to steer a straight course through a life ahead which may be difficult at times, you need wisdom. I need wisdom. Even if you're hoping for your life to experience some correction in another direction, wisdom from above. Who is wise and understanding among you? Dear Lord, we do want to conclude this message by responding to your invitation to just ask for wisdom. Lord, we represent a body here tonight of different people, different walks of life, different circumstances, different situations, different troubles, different difficulties. But Lord, the one common reality, the one common factor among us is that, Lord, we all need the wisdom from above. Won't you give it to us, Lord, we pray. But we do know that we cannot bypass the important step of conversion. We cannot take a shortcut. There is no shortcut. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would confirm in each heart here tonight the importance, the significance of knowing you, having sins forgiven, the right standing before God. Not that we are perfect, Lord, we confess we're not. But knowing that you are at work, that we are at work, and that, Lord, you are producing and forming new creatures in Christ. And even as we move now, Lord, to meet around the table, I do pray that something of the weight of your work on the cross would be sensed among us in this building tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.